in on the computer.
Yeah, Nick.
Woo. Shout out, Nick. Are we live? Are we going? It's hype. Well, so this past month we were in a series where we were going through weird commands, okay? Weird commands in the Bible. So we talked about do not quench the spirit in week one, heed not fables in week two, and then we talked about last time, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, sometimes scripture is written in kind of unusual ways, and so we've been looking at, like, how can we apply newly understood information based on, like, changing our understanding process, right? So kind of tackling two things at once. And so these past three messages I've really enjoyed putting together because I really like getting to feel that we can teach and we can talk together about new things, as well as the application. I think the application has been fun. The last one, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. I want you guys to keep in the back of the mind today, okay? Because that one was about protecting your faith from outside doubt factors, okay? So the idea being, leaven sneaks in and suddenly makes a bread, loaf of bread rise, where outside doubt will creep in and suddenly make your faith into doubt, right? And so talking about how the leaven of the Pharisees plays into our personal walk of faith was a really cool lesson, and I want you to keep it in the back of the mind today. We're going to touch on it just a little bit. One of the main things that I wanted to do throughout is I wanted to give you guys the feeling that you can indeed understand what the Bible is telling you, even if it's complex, as long as you take the time to dig it up. But what happens if there are complexities right under our nose in places we didn't think were actually that complex? This morning is going to be a command that you have heard before. Matter of fact, many of you probably have it memorized. In fact, you may even think you know what it means. But I'm willing to bet that in a practical, functional sense, you're not so sure why it's so important. So today, we're going to turn to the good old book of Deuteronomy. Jesus' favorite. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to dig deep into one of the Ten Commandments today. Can anybody guess what of the Ten Commandments we're going to hit today? Take a guess. Well, I mean, one, none of you are actually saying the actual commandment, and none of you are right. That's the other thing. So before we get into it, let me pose this scenario to you, okay? I've just given you three wishes, genie style, except you can't make yourself filthy, stinking rich, okay? You can't say, I want all the money. How many of you, with one of those three wishes, would change something about yourself? I'm not talking possessions. I'm talking whether being, like, taller or better looking or have a different personality or live somewhere cooler or, like, change my family dynamic. Like, how many of you, one of those three wishes is going there? Okay? A lot of hands. Seeing a lot of hands. Do you spend two wishes in that way? Do you spend all three wishes in that way? Do you want to change the things about you? The things that make you, you, that you don't like, you want a genie to come in and change them. Two, three of your wishes going that direction. Now, a secondary question, not because it's even necessarily related to the message that we're about to talk about, but because I want to get you in a headspace. I want to get you in a zone here. How many wishes, assuming you had an infinite amount, at what point, what number wish gets anybody else to find saving faith in Christ? All of your wildest dreams come true, and at what point has someone found Jesus? Okay? Just want to get you in a space here. Just want to get you in a mental space here. Today, as we crack open the Word, here's what we're going to look to learn. God made you with the intention and care that only God can show. He knew everything that you were going to go on to face, and he knew what he was doing. We're going to get into the Word, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your intention and your care, your goodness toward us. I pray that as we think about your thoughts toward us this morning, that we would grow a deeper affection toward you, that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. 21, for those of you who don't know, is the sum of 9 plus 10. Chapter 5, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. There it is. What does it mean, thou shalt not covet? We all grew up with the King James Version buried into our brains, right? Thou shalt not lie, that's it, right? So it feels weird to read it when it says you shall, it feels wrong. But thou shalt not covet, who knows what it means? It's kind of explained here in this verse. Would someone tell me what this passage, this verse is telling us? Oh, we're quiet today. We're respecting Niall on his birthday. I get it. All right. This verse is saying the things that don't belong to you, don't greed after them. Now, coveting is craving or greeding for something to a fault, okay? In a faulty, sinful way. Now, why is greed bad? Let me ask you this morning. Why is greed bad? Greed is bad because it leads to theft, right? Well, kind of. I mean, they covered theft in a different of the Ten Commandments. So there's got to be something else about greed that is itself sinful. Because, I mean, they already covered theft, right? They already said, thou shalt not steal, okay? So stealing is covered. So why is greed or coveting bad if theft is already covered? There is indeed something deeper happening with covetousness. But we're going to come back to it momentarily. Let me ask you this. What things can be coveted? Okay, it says here someone's wife, someone's house, their ox, right? I've coveted for many oxes before myself, you know, all these oxes that I've seen in my life. It's mostly things. It's mostly things, right? It's objects, it's possessions. Let me ask you this. Can you covet non-tangible things? Can you covet someone's traits? Someone's personality? Can you covet that? Yeah? Can you covet the opportunities that they get that you don't? The talents that they have that you don't? You can covet those things, right? But you can't steal them. So clearly coveting and what's sinful about it is not tied to our desire to take it. I would use a much different word here about covetousness. I would actually use the word that we know, comparison. Now, as we get into this, I think 90% of you are going to think, why is he attacking me this morning? Okay? Because that's just the space we're in this morning. Now, I'm not attacking you. God is. So that's where we're at this morning. So we've got a synonym here, okay? Coveting and comparison. But what's the deeper issue if not that covetousness leads to theft? I would say the deeper issue is this. Now, buckle up. I had to preface this with the thing that I'm not attacking you, because you're going to think, when I say this, I'm attacking you. But I'm not. It's the Bible. It's God is. Here's the deeper issue with covetousness. Coveting things that you don't have that someone else does. That is an accusation against God. It's an accusation that he made a mistake when he was setting your life up, and that you, if you had those same powers that God had, that you would have done a better job. That's what coveting is. Okay? I don't have that guy's house. God, if you had given me that guy's house, things would have been different. God knew that. God knew exactly what house he gave you. God knew exactly what ox he gave you, right? God knew exactly what personality he gave you. Traits, opportunities, family. How many times have we all said the following things, right? I wish I was just more like them. Why can't I be? This is one that I said basically every day when I was in high school, in middle school, in elementary school. Why can't I be athletic like them, right? This guy over here just picks up any sport and suddenly he's varsity level at it. How come I can't be anything like that? It's not fair, right? I'm gangly, got no hand-eye coordination. I just get pushed over by people. If my parents were cool like their parents, oh, man, life would just be better, right? This kind of comparison is covetousness. We're craving to be or to have what was not given to us. But since it's unattainable, these traits, these personality things, these opportunities, these talents, since they're unattainable, they don't turn into, like, the word is avarice, right? This, like, desire to steal. They turn into frustration. They turn into angst. They turn into disappointment with God, distrust in God's goodness. Why did God make me like this? Is something that we've probably all said before. But we don't realize how serious it is. So how do we combat this? Okay? How do we deal with our minds yelling at us, saying, you're not built like that? How do we deal with that? Combating comparison and covetousness, two things have to happen. One, we have to find contentment in trusting that God made us a specific way. We have to find confidence and contentment in who God made us to be. You are not me. I am not you. You are not the person sitting next to you. Each one of us is different. Peter, St. Peter, was not Paul. And neither of them were John. We talked a lot about the difference between Peter and Paul. But God used them both in crazy ways. So these people are not the same, but they are all usable because of how good God is. So we have to find contentment in that. That's the first thing. The second thing is we have to train our minds. We have to give up to our minds the opportunity to crush down these lies that we tell ourselves. We have to, like, accept that Christ has given us the power to break down the lies that we're told and the lies that we tell to ourselves. When covetousness creeps in, the word that we're going to look at is destroy, okay? That we destroy covetous thoughts. So the first one will be contentment in who we are. And to do that, we're going to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Many of you are probably familiar with the phrase fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Many of you are probably familiar with that. It's something that is kind of a refrain in Christian circles. The more interesting part of this passage, I mean, fearfully and wonderfully made is beautiful. And it speaks to, again, the care and intent that God used when he made us. But to me, the more interesting part of this passage is actually verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So this is saying, you saw my substance. And to me, that says you saw my personality. You saw the way that my brain is, like, hardwired. You saw all those things. And then, in lieu of that, in response to the way that I was hardwired, then you laid out the days ahead of me. Now, to me, what that's saying is, God saw who I am, and as a result of who I am, God said, let me put you on exactly the path that you and the way that you're made should go. Let me set out exactly the days ahead of you as I think best. Now, that's wild, okay? Now, let me tell you why that's wild. Let me just soapbox here for like 2-3 minutes, okay? I don't know how to be quiet. My whole life, I was scolded because I am always talking. I always want to make people laugh. I always want to make sure that people know exactly how smart I am, right? Okay, that's a fault. But I'm always loud. I talk with my hands because I grew up in Gates, which basically makes me 100% Italian. Yeah? A lot of fake Italians in Gates, Aaron. You and I both know it, and I'm one of them, okay? You'll know more, Peyton, once you get to high school and you say, you're not even Italian, but you talk with your hands. You love cannolis. What's that? That's me, okay? That's me. Now, imagine if God had laid out for me a path in my life, which, by the way, he didn't. But imagine if he laid out for me a job at, like, a computer call center. Hey, this is tech support. My name's Tommy. How can I help you with the... Oh, have you tried turning it off and back on? Like, imagine if that was my job. Imagine if that was what I did forever. That's not me, right? That's not me. You guys know me, and you guys know that that job is not me. And God knew that. And God laid out for me an opportunity to, in ministry, find the thing that he wired me to do. Bree, we didn't talk about this, but I'm just going to go for it. You're my wife. Bree has I'm going to teach a college level word. Ready? Preternatural. Preternatural ability. Meaning... not only supernatural, but there's no telling where it could have possibly come from, okay? Preternatural ability to, like, x-ray vision people's emotions, okay? She can look at a person and be like, yeah, they're going through, like, these 9 things. It's just, like, shocking. She's just, like, she reads minds. She reads emotions. It's unbelievable. So, makes a lot of sense to me that as she got closer to God, she got closer to what ended up being the job that she has now, where she's helping children with their mental health. Makes a ton of sense. That's how God hardwired her. Those are the days that he laid out for her. Sorry, we didn't talk about that. I just figured I would freestyle it. You and the days fashioned for you run side by side. A friend of Word of Life told me this, and it stuck with me. I think about it every week. Jesus died so that you could be you. Okay? There are things about you, there are things hardwired into the design of you, that if you would let Jesus free you from all the other stuff, that you could just soar in who you are. Try to be anybody else. And listen, I love all of you. Try to be anybody else and you'll be a Walmart version of them. I would be a Walmart version of every single one of you. Oh, no. I'd be a Walmart version of Caleb. I'd be a Walmart version of Sage. I know I don't have the hair to be anything but a Walmart version of Chris. Okay? I don't have the mullet. I don't have it. My hair doesn't even do that. It just goes straight. Right? I couldn't even try. And every person you've ever met is a Walmart version of you. Now, you might be thinking, man, I feel like I'm a lousy version of myself. Well, try being anybody else, and you're not going to find any success. You are you. God designed you to be you. You cannot be someone else. Like, to me, the easiest example of this is that Peter could never have been Paul. Peter and his ups and downs and his big mistakes and his, all his 90 come to Jesus moments, whereas Paul is just like baseline steady, just trying not to get killed in Athens, right? Like, Peter could never be that. And instead of complaining about it or wishing that he could be like that, which I'm sure maybe he thought at one point, how come I can't just be like that guy? Instead, God just used him where he was at. And even though the thrust of the New Testament is deny yourself, you must decrease so that God can increase, even though that's true, good luck trying to do it if you have an angst against God that he made you wrong. Right? You got to find contentment in God and find that you are happy and accepting of who God made you to be way before you can get to the part where you decrease. It's going to be really hard for you to have any amount of comfort and confidence in I must decrease, he must increase, if you think that he increasing only magnifies the angst you have against him. God must increase, but if only he made me like 3 inches taller, right? Like, it doesn't work out like that. Romans 9, 20 and 21 quotes a passage from Isaiah. Paul is yelling at the Romans. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make from one vessel one for honor and another for dishonor? What he's saying here, he's talking about Pharaoh. He's talking about that God made Pharaoh just so that he could make an example of him. Okay, this idea. Paul is talking about here, like, you and I, who are we to say that God messed up? That's wrong, right? And God from a single, he's saying potter and clay thing, right? God from a single lump of clay made all of us into different clay pots. And to say, you should have made me like that one, is to say that the potter didn't know what he was doing. God had your life and your whole future in mind when he created you. And boy, am I running out of time. You guys might be here till like 12:15. I'm not even joking. What page are you on now? 4, actually. So maybe we'll get up by 12:10. So that's the first part of it. The first part of it is mental. Okay, the first part of it is I have to find contentment in who God made me to be. And that's rooted in Psalm 139. Knowing that he made you carefully, and that he also made your days carefully. You and your days made hand in hand. The life that is laid out for you and the way that you are made being one and the same. The second thing is what Scripture calls crushing strongholds. Okay? For that, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Let's get more of this coffee in me. Imagine if God made me a tea guy, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He almost, you know what? I almost had to cross that bridge after COVID when I lost my taste. But you know what? Stayed strong because God made me this way. That's right. Yes and amen. Hallelujah to the goodness of our Father. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of this world. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Fighting covetousness is a spiritual and a mental battle. And confronting the spiritual side is a matter of, confronting the spiritual side is a matter of contentment, right? But the mental side here, we're going to combat that by crushing strongholds. But what is a stronghold? Okay. A stronghold is hard to define, so I'm going to give you an example from my own life. Shout out vulnerability. Here we go. Has anybody heard of the birth order theory? The birth order theory. Basically saying that most oldest siblings are this way, most middle siblings are about this way, and most youngest siblings are kind of this way. Now, I'm a youngest sibling, and I have middle siblings in my family and oldest siblings in my family, and across the board, we agree that the birth order theory is true about us, okay? Now here, we're not gonna go into all of it because, again, I'm running out of time, but here's some things that the birth order theory says about me as the youngest, okay? Those of you who are the youngest in your family, maybe you resonate with some of these. This is a stronghold for me, okay? Here are some things that it says about me. I didn't write this, okay? The website did. Charming and outgoing. Now, I think I'm outgoing. Babe, am I charming? I'm an attention seeker?
Yes.
I expect that other people will make decisions and take responsibility for things. I have an inferiority complex that everybody is bigger and more capable than me. And I may not feel that I am often taken seriously. Every single one of these is resoundingly true about what I say to myself. This is one of my strongholds. This is a stronghold for me, okay? This is what a stronghold is. That I tell myself that not only in my family, but in life, I am just everyone's little brother, okay? Others have louder, more respected voices than me. They're taken more seriously. They're given more opportunities. They're given more respect. I just gotta wait my turn. I just gotta wait for other people to get out of the way so that, like, when it's my turn, I can actually go and say, okay, is there anything left for me? Like, that's what I feel like. That's why that's a stronghold for me. And I find places in my life everywhere to confirm that and prove that to be true in my brain. Everywhere I'm looking, I'm looking for people to say, no, you're not cut for that yet. Right? Every single time in my life when someone says, like, hey, just go back to, like, telling jokes, man. It's because no one takes me seriously. And that's a stronghold for me. And I cling to that. It's got a hold of me, but I hold on to it right back because that's where I feel safe, right? Because we're broken and we need redemption in Christ. And so we'll just grab whatever we can to feel safe and comfortable. Okay? And as soon as you try to step out of that and you get hit, you just go back in 10 times deeper. That's a stronghold. A stronghold is a mindset or a value system that hinders biblical growth. A stubborn disposition about how you think about yourself and about the world around you. That's a stronghold. So what are the issues going on here? Well, first, it's that if these things about me are indeed true, then that means that God made me that way. And again, it goes back to potter and clay, right? I can't say to the potter who made me, ugh, you did wrong, because he made me. He is the one with the power and the authority. So if it is true that I am that way, then having anger about it is not the response. It's actually, I should be grateful that God has made me in such a way that eventually my days will prove to be useful. But the second thing, and the thing that I think is actually more applicable here, is that these things may not be true. And instead, I've given them weight and importance, even though they are lies that I tell myself. Okay? Feeling inferior is not a personality trait. It's a mindset that I got from my enemy that I now have to destroy with the power of Christ. Okay? So that's strongholds. Okay? Now, I have a lot of them. Okay? I've got more strongholds than just birth order theory. Okay? And every single one of you also has them. Okay, they start as little words that someone says to you, and you just cling to it. You just can't get, I know people who, they were in sports, okay? They were in sports, and their coach told them after they messed up a drill or something that you can't do anything right. That becomes a stronghold. It becomes a strong. The idea that I can't do anything right becomes a strong. I am deeply flawed in my ability to do anything. And across your life, you find ways to prove it. And suddenly you come into Psalm 139 and scripture tells you straight up, God made you precisely the way he intended to. And then you flip over to Philippians 4:13 that says, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet you still read those verses and you say, okay, but those don't apply to me because I can't do anything right. It's a stronghold. A stubborn disposition that keeps you farther from God than you should be. We all have them. They result from our doubts about God's goodness. They result from our doubts about his ability to come through for us. They're rooted in lies that we're told by our enemy. That's where the leaven of the Pharisees comes in, right? You start letting doubts creep in. Suddenly the whole thing is, suddenly your whole thing is in jeopardy, right? They can be rooted in the words of others. They can be rooted in emotional scars, right? We often have no idea that we are holding on to these strongholds. But scripture here is telling us, and now you aren't going to be able to find all of your strongholds without doing the hard work in Christ, asking him to say, this is something that I want you to grow out of, okay? There's no way to spiritually go around this. You can't bypass this stuff. You got to go through it. Got to go through it. And Christ gives you the power to do it. Spirit gives you the power to do it. And also, sometimes you're going to need like a friendly resource, someone you trust to help you go through it. We've got those too. You can't go around these things. But in order to crush them and break them down, you have to know what they are. But sometimes we don't even know what they are. We don't even know we're doing it. We may have Christ in our hearts, but still so much about what we believe to be true about ourselves comes from places that lie to us, including ourselves. But you are not your thoughts. You are not the things that happen to you. Instead, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Made exactly how God intended for you to be made. Living out the days that he intended for you to have. And so the mental side of covetousness is a lot like the message on the leaven, right? That don't let these lies creep in and take root. But we got to do the hard work of finding out what lies have already crept in. What lies have already created strongholds within us and crush them, cast them down for the sake of Christ within us. You will have a very, very, very hard time walking in joy, walking in the life that Christ has for you, if you cannot also walk in gratitude, if you cannot walk in thankfulness. And you're going to have a really hard time finding gratitude and thankfulness if you're drowning in comparisons. I was meant to live or look, or I was meant to be like that. But instead, God made me this way. You weren't meant to be like that. You were meant to be like you. Believing that to be true puts a lot of sand in your foundation with God. Because you're going to doubt forever whether or not he's actually good toward you. Finding gratitude in who God wired you to be will go a long, long way. I mean, you all know what I'm like. You know the way that I'm wired. I can't sit still, right? I can't. I'm always loud. I talk with my hands. Imagine me being an accountant, man. Like, I can't, it's not me. Those were never the days that God had for me. And instead of wishing, man, if God had just made me better at math, he knew I would have been too powerful, right? Like, instead of feeling like that and feeling like, man, if God had made me better at math in high school, oh, man, I could have been making so much more money. I could have been in a different place, right? But no, God intended to make me exactly the way I am. If I was better at math, maybe I'd never even end up at Bible college. Right? Maybe I get an opportunity to go to Stanford or something. Probably not. Probably not. But you know what I mean? Like, God knew exactly what he was doing for me. He knew exactly what he was doing for me. And he also knew that my end trajectory was going to be a place where I could be who he meant for me to be. You follow Christ, and I promise you'll find something. You'll find something like that. You'll find that he uses you in the ways that you're wired and other people aren't. There's a reason Jonathan Shalmo is the way that he is. Right? There's a reason Bill's the way that he is. I'm never going to be Bill. I am never, ever going to be Bill or Paul, right? I'm not wired like them. Bill tells me all the time, so we go out to these like staff lunches and I'm always doing crosswords, right? Because I do the New York Times crossword every day. This is a lot of context. I do the crossword with him and he says to me, because he can't do crosswords, he says, man, you and I are just so different. I could never do crosswords every day. There's a whole lot of other things that we're different with as well. I'm never going to be Bill. I'm never going to be Pastor Tom. I'm never going to be the other spiritual figures that I looked up to in my life. I'm never going to be Matt Losey from Word of Life. I'm never going to be Randy Curtis, right? I'm never going to be Devin Graff. I'm never going to be Devin Graff. I'm only ever going to be Tommy Farmer. I'm only ever going to be able to walk in the life that he made for Tommy Farmer. Because that's who I am. You are only ever going to be able to walk in the life that God made for you. You're never going to be someone else. And if you try, you'll be a Walmart version of them. I'm sorry, but you will. You're going to be some Salvation Army, used, crankled, resting in who God made me to be as a person, resting in that with contentment, actually frees me up to be the person that he intended for me to be. I get to be the person that God made me to be. It's like when Pinocchio becomes a real boy. I got no strings on me anymore, right? I don't have to worry about what I thought or what I wished I could have been. Resting in who I actually am, resting in who God actually made me to be, allows me to be it to his glory. You have a life before you that has been made specifically for you. It's not easy, but unlearning our covetous comparison ways, that's going to allow us to walk in gratitude and joy and be able to fulfill the work that God has prepared for us. Because God made you with intention and care, knowing that everything that you would go on to face, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your intention and your care toward us. You are so good to us, and I pray that we would just step into that. We would just stand under the waterfall of your grace and your goodness toward us, and that we would trust you. We would trust that you made us with a purpose, that you made us with care. That we would find happiness in the person that you made us to be. You were just so good to us, and I pray that we would just soak in your goodness, soak in thankfulness toward you, and Lord, just continue to make us who we are not yet. And it's in your precious, precious name that we pray. Amen.